So today we're going to conclude our, oh goodness, whose Bible is this? Who left the Bible in front? Is it Tony? It must be Tony's. Yeah, I don't want to give Tony any reason. That's right. I want him to say, I couldn't follow you today. I missed part of the sermon. No, you heard it. And you had your Bible too. So when he gets back up, you let him know. We're going to finish up our series on overcoming sin. And specifically, we've been talking about different ways to be able to change our attitude towards sin. Because very often, when it comes to sin, we can sometimes recognize that there is sin in our life that needs to be dealt with, but the difficulty is having the right attitude, having the right urgency, having the right heart about it. And I want to focus a little bit on that today. And as we finish out, I want to talk about specifically the word repentance. And if you read through the Bible, it doesn't take long before you will see the word repentance. Why? Because throughout all of human history, men fail, people make mistakes, people sin. And so it requires that we be willing to repent. Repent, meaning to take a 180-degree turn and walk away and go in a different direction than how we are living, how we're behaving. And as we discussed a couple weeks ago, it's beyond just behavior modification and doing things differently, but repentance is something that's from the heart. That's what I want to look at today. You know, I was thinking of different mistakes that I've made and, you know, different problems I've had. I'm happy to see that George made it. I'm going to pick on George. I'm sure George and Juanita were out partying and dancing last night, so George probably overslept a little bit. But he made it, right? He repented. He showed up. There you go. There are times when we do things knowingly. There are other times when we have to be made aware, because sin is not just always right in front of your face. Sometimes it can be very deceptive. It can be something that sneaks up on you. It can happen gradually until eventually you get to a point where, oh, wait a minute, that was Steve's Bible? Oh, okay. All right, well, Steve has no excuse now because Steve has his Bible. Okay, sorry, Tony, it wasn't your fault. But we can get to a point where we can sometimes get lulled and dragged and slowly drift into a place where we don't even recognize where we are. But that's all the more reason that our hearts have to be in such a place that we are willing to see our faults, our failures, our shortcomings, our blind spots, so that when we do get dragged off, that we have a heart that's willing to be brought back. And interestingly enough, when we see the Bible and it talks about repentance, sometimes it can be presented in such a way that it looks like it's either A or B. And while it is either A or B, there's a lot of nuance to it. And I want to kind of peel back some of the layers to this nuance to help us understand and really be able to apply in our own personal lives for whatever it is that we may be facing with, you know, challenges right now or things we're going through. I want us to be able to look at this and not just see it as the binary choice of you either repent or you don't, but understand what goes into repentance. The title of the sermon today is Binary Choice. Binary choice. We know what a binary choice is. It's like A or B. You know, when I think of binary choice, one of the first things that comes to mind is this movie, The Matrix. You know, he's like, take the red pill or the blue pill, right? One of them is you take this pill, you can just kind of live in bliss and live in your little world of illusions and euphoria, and you don't have to deal with exactly what's going on. Or you take the other pill and you get to see things for what they really are. You know, you can live in this world of illusion or you can live in reality. And that's the starkest, like that, when I watch that movie, that's the kind of starkest contrast. You see that so often people want to, they choose to want to live in that kind of binary world that, well, you know what? I'd rather have the illusion. I'd rather have the false sense of security. I'd rather feel like, you know, I'm okay than to deal with what is real. When you think about dealing with what is real, when it comes to sin, sometimes we'd rather live in this false world, this idea that sin doesn't have consequences, that sin doesn't destroy relationships, it doesn't tear apart lives, it doesn't hurt you in your relationship with God. And as a result, our attitude towards repenting and dealing with that sin, we can kind of slow walk, we can drag our feet. We can almost treat it as though, you know, it really doesn't matter that much. You know, I had a choice this week, and it may not seem like much to you, but it was important to me. I had a problem. I bit my lip, and it wasn't just a regular bite on the lip. I bit my top lip. I don't remember what I was eating. Whatever it was really good, and I bit my lip, and it hurt, right? And all week long, you know, that's one thing about it. When you get a sore or anything in your mouth, it doesn't heal very fast because it's, you know, you got saliva. It's just all that moisture, right? So I've had this right here, so on the inside. And, you know, every time I drink something or eat something, it's like, ah, you know. And I remember thinking to myself as I was driving down the road yesterday, coming back from Maryland, crossing the Chesapeake, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I got a choice to make because this really hurts. And I thought, you know what? I can either call my mom, call my dad, and just let them know that the pain is too much. I won't be eating anymore, so eventually I'm going to die. Or I can eat and just suffer through this pain, right? And you might look at that and think, well, wow, that's a ridiculous, just unnecessary binary choice to make. To just decide, I'm just not going to eat anymore because my lip hurts, because I bit my lip. Well, nobody would choose to just die. You know, you suffer. We had Mexican last night, and I thought, man, this is really going to hurt, you know. This is really going to be a problem. But the choice was never, okay, death versus not eating, because obviously I know that this is going to heal eventually, even though it takes a little longer in your mouth. Even though I know that this is going to be painful, the kids are kind of looking at me. Some of you probably look at me this morning thinking, what's wrong with him? Well, he's been drinking liquids because he couldn't eat anything because his lip hurts. But the choice was never choosing death. But when it comes to sin, very often we'll choose that temporary thing, that very small thing, over life. We could have life to the full. We could live a free life. We could live in peace. We could know that we're pleasing God. But in fact, we choose something very temporary, something very small. And as ridiculous as it sounds to choose between not eating and just dealing with a small sore in your mouth, that's exactly the same type of choice that we make when it comes to dealing with and repenting of sin. I want to start by looking at a passage in Luke chapter 13. Jesus kind of talks about this idea of repentance. And so I want to give a little context here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. What we see here, and what Jesus is pointing out to them, you know, he starts out, he's talking about this compare and contrast. He's saying these people did something that was very vile. the way in which they mixed the blood was seen as something that was so just detestable that in many, for many, it was considered, you know, unforgivable. It was just completely sacrilegious. And he's saying, do you think that they did something that was that much more grievous and hideous and sinful than the others? And he said, no. Why? Well, as hideous as it was, as awful as it was, what they did in mixing the blood, and we'll get into that maybe some other time, but as awful as that was, he's saying, no, if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. He gives them a very clear binary choice. You have to deal with your sin. You have to confront it. You have to walk away from your sin, whether they have, you know, a mountain of sin and you only got a molehill of sin. Okay? Because let's face it, sometimes we'll do that where we look at other people and we think, well, I know I'm sinful, but man, look at them. They're really sinful. And God's like, no. No. We're not in the business of measuring and weighing, and it's not a matter of who's on the scale and who has more than the other. The fact is, whether you have a little bit or a lot, you have to deal with and get rid of your sin. And you can't worry about how much sin they have. You have to repent of yours. But then he goes on, because often what gets missed in this passage is he talks about this tree. This tree is not growing. It's not bearing any fruit. It's not effective. And the clear analogy that Jesus is making is when he says, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. What he's saying is, Jesus is saying, I'm going to come in and I'm going to intervene and I'm going to help this tree. And if it doesn't repent, if it doesn't change, if it doesn't bear some fruit, then fine, cut it down. But give me an opportunity to prune it, to garden, to work with it. Jesus is there to intercede on our behalf, to give us the opportunity so that we can be cleansed of our sins. But what gets lost in this is the fact that the analogy is that this tree is not growing. It's not bearing fruit. And we can sometimes forget that as spiritual beings, as those who are seeking God, we cannot grow if we continue to allow sin in our life. We lose the ability to bear fruit. Because let's face it, it's not our actions, it's not the things that we do, it's not our righteousness that allows us to be able to go out and do God's will. It's God and His Spirit working through us that allows us to be effective. People don't care who you are or know who you are. That isn't what allows you to go out there and share with others and be able to bring others to Him. That, it's not your personality. It's not your skill set. It's not your amazing smile that does it. It is the Holy Spirit working through you. And that Spirit, as we talked about, God's like, I can't have any part with this sin. You're not even trying to deal with it. You're not even trying to get rid of it. You're not even working it out. You're not seeking to get rid of it. It's like, well, I've gotten rid of some of it, but the rest of this, I'll deal with it later. No, that cannot be our attitude towards sin. We cannot grow. We cannot bear fruit if that's our attitude towards sin. Our growth as Christians is fundamentally linked to our decision to repent of sin. It will stagnate your growth. It will corrupt you. It will keep you from being able to even see opportunities to glorify God and to be used by Him, because sin blinds people. Sin prevents you from being able to hear God and see God clearly. You know, I was thinking about this. This guy right here, he's clearly hiding from something, you know. And very often we can have that attitude towards sin where it's like, you know, if I just hide from it, or if I just ignore it, if I just, you know, act like it's not there, then it'll go away. Well, sin doesn't work like that. Doesn't matter how many pillows, you can make the biggest pillow fort on the planet. You're not going to be able to hide from your sin. It will still be there when you come out from those pillows. And as ridiculous as it looks for someone to hide, we look at little kids, they all are hiding under some pillows or they're hiding under a tent. We know that, you know, you're looking at them like, oh, I can still see them. This right here, I love this quote. It says, the hardest things in life are done the least but provide the most. The hardest things to overcome in your life, they cause you the most grief, they're the most painful, because oftentimes you have to, in order to repent of sin, you have to be willing to confront that sin and deal with that sin. You have to be willing to look at it face to face rather than hide from it. But it is what helps you to grow the most. It is what helps you to see God the most clearly when you work to overcome that thing. And as we've established, for everyone it's different. Everybody doesn't struggle with the same thing. Everybody's not tempted by the same thing. Everybody doesn't battle with succumbing to the same things. But we have to confront whatever that thing or those things are in order for us to be able to grow from it. And I want to look at an example of that. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders, gather the children. Those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" He, in this particular passage, he's making a plea to the people of God. He's saying, whatever you're doing, whatever you think is important, you know, I don't care if you're getting married, I don't care, you know, if you, you know, got a newborn child, whatever your situation, whatever your station is in life, what matters is that you come back to God. But he clarifies something at the very beginning there of what we read, where he says, rend your heart, not your garments. What does he mean there? He's saying, I don't care about the actual sacrifices that you bring, whether you bring a dove or a pigeon or a goat or whatever. That is not what is important to me. I want your heart. Repentance is something that's done from the heart. It's not just your behavior. It's not just your actions. But it is something from the heart. We have to, in order to repent the way that God expects us to repent, in order for us to overcome sin the way God expects us to overcome sin, it requires that we put our hearts in that place. It's not just merely a matter of actions. Repentance is an act of contrition. It involves sorrow for our consequences, not just the actions. When you think about the things that maybe in your life that you look back on and you know that you did something that was sinful, you know that you did something that was wrong and it was disobedient to God, it's not just what you did, because very often we can think of sin and repentance from the standpoint of, I need to repent for me. I need to repent so that I can please God. I need to repent so that I'm not held accountable and liable ultimately when I'm judged. I need to repent so that I'm not held accountable for those things. And very often what happens is we forget that our sin has an impact. Not only does our sin hurt God, but it hurts other people. That sin is not just something in a vacuum that's isolated to just us. And very often, the reason why we're not as motivated to deal with our sin is we can sometimes forget how much our sin has hurt others. You know, it's interesting, 4th of July just passed. We went to go see the fireworks. Now, I'm from Cincinnati, and in Cincinnati, they do a really big fireworks display on the 4th of July, and then they do another one in September. Radio station there, WEBN, it's a rock station. They sponsor this big thing, and it's like a big deal. Like, this is, you know, nothing against Dover and the fireworks display that they put on, but it's nothing like what they do in Cincinnati. It's a huge, big thing. I mean, people literally, you can see it from miles away, just everything. And that's 4th of July, and that was kind of like, you knew that it was summer officially when you started seeing the fireworks going on, because we have several of them there, right there on the riverfront on the Ohio River. Now, the other thing is this. You know it's summer when you start seeing these signs popping up. Sobriety checkpoint. They have the DUI and driver's license checkpoints. And we have a lot of those. Interestingly enough, I mean, it doesn't matter to me because I don't drink, much less drink and drive, but I haven't seen any of those since I've been here. But out there, they have a ton of these. And it was interesting because there's an app, and there's several websites now that it will actually point out and tell you, hey, 4th of July, there's going to be a sobriety checkpoint on Colerain Avenue at the corner of, you know, at the intersection of Colerain and Pippin. And you're thinking, why would you tell somebody that, you know? Now, the answer to the question is you tell people so that they can avoid that particular spot. So that way, if you've been drinking or if you've got something illegal in your car, or if you're driving with a license that's suspended or something, you know to avoid that place. And I bring that up because very often our attitude towards sin, and I use the example of a DUI checkpoint, because when you're aiding and abetting, if you will, when you're telling people how to avoid that checkpoint, you are completely losing sight of the reason for that checkpoint. The reason why that's there is to avoid this. Sometimes when it comes to drinking and driving, people can think about, I don't want to get a ticket. I don't want to get my license taken away for the next 2 years. And they don't understand it. This is what happens when you drink and you drive. People die. People have head-on collisions. People who are otherwise perfectly sound and very responsible drivers become inebriated and reckless. When it comes to repentance, what's so important for us to understand is that just like a person drinking and driving, it's beyond just, I want to make sure that I'm in compliance with the law and I want to make sure I keep my driver's license. No, you need to make sure that you're paying attention and that you are completely sound in mind so that you don't go kill somebody else. And just like drinking and driving has consequences, we understand that very clearly. Do we back up and think of how our sin has consequences? That our sin is destructive. That when we do not repent and take the attitude that I'm going to take the responsibility to make sure that I repent, that I give up these sinful ways, I'm not just giving it up for me. I'm giving it up so that I don't then go destroy my children's lives. That I don't destroy my marriage. I don't destroy my neighbors. That I don't prevent someone else. Because when we think about it, you know, we've all been hurt by somebody else's sin. Some greater than others. It affects how you view God. It affects your ability to trust God. It affects your ability to reach out to Him. When someone else sins. This is why repentance matters so much. This is why overcoming sin matters so much. It's not just because I want to get into heaven and I want to spend time for eternity with God, but I don't want to destroy somebody else along the way, because we understand that hurt. We understand that abuse. We understand how all of those different things have affected us spiritually. But do we realize that when we don't repent, when we don't take sin seriously enough to repent and go after it aggressively and really seek God for that help, seek each other for that help to overcome sin, that these are the consequences? You may not every time you drink and get behind the wheel. See, that's what happens. Every time you drink behind the wheel, you drive and you get away with it and you don't hit anybody and you don't get a ticket, you don't get a DUI. Nobody takes your license, and so then you continue and continue, And what is every person who survived but caused a life-threatening or life-ending accident behind the wheel? I'm so sorry. If I had it to do all over again, I wouldn't have done it. I wasn't thinking. I didn't know. There's always hindsight after somebody has been hurt. Do we understand our sin in that way? I want to close it out here. Psalm chapter 51. And this is David, and many of us have read this. This is David. He's sharing about his brokenness, his attitude towards the sin that he committed. And it wasn't like one day he just decided, hey, you know what, I'm going to commit adultery and kill this woman's husband. No, he got drugged slowly but surely off in this direction to the point that even as it was going on, even after he had done it, he did not understand the magnitude of his sin. And Nathan, his friend, someone who loved him, had to point out to him just how destructive his sin was. Psalm 51, again, we'll finish it up here. Starting in verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so the sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. He's making a very important point that all of us have to understand. See, and as I was telling you, and like I said, many of you know the story, he's saying, God, cleanse me of this unforgivable thing, this bloodshed, that I'm responsible for someone's death. I'm responsible because even though I didn't personally put my hands on them, I set someone up to die. I set someone up to be killed. I set someone up to be taken away from his wife for my own personal wants and wishes. You think about that, it's very easy to look at someone who is a murderer, you know, someone who's a pedophile, someone who has, you know, gone out and destroyed somebody in some horrible, heinous way that we can identify it that way as being that awful. But what we see here with David is David, it wasn't quite that simple. He didn't actually take a knife to anybody. No, he was just selfish. You know, he didn't actually go out and strangle someone. No, he was just lustful. You know, he didn't just go out and say, okay, guys, when you get up to the front line, I want you to all, you know, close in on this man. You know, take Uriah's life. No, he actually, because he was in charge, he had the authority to do something, and he used that authority for his own personal whims, his own personal desires. See, murder may not be something we can identify with. Rape, pedophilia, that may not be something we can identify with, but we can all identify with lust and selfishness and greed. We can all identify with those things. And when we look at the example of David here, David has had a reckoning. He has had a come to Jesus moment, as they call it. He sees just how destructive that lust, he sees just how destructive that selfishness is, and how that has carried him to a place where he didn't even recognize himself as being a man of God anymore. He realized just how broken he was, and it wasn't because he was technically what we would consider a murderer. It was a decision that he made. And that decision was not out of anger for Uriah. It wasn't out of anger and hurt feelings. No, it was out of his own personal selfishness. And nobody would think of selfishness as being something that destructive, just like nobody would think that having a couple of drinks at a, you know, a party or something for the 4th of July as being something that's that terrible. Nobody would just identify it that way. But that's why sin and its deceitfulness has to be dealt with such resolute conviction, that we're not just going to let it creep in there, and we're not going to minimize it and think, well, my sin is not as bad as the other. Repentance is a heart matter, and it doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter if you think of murder as being worse than selfishness or lust or laziness or bitterness. It all destroys. And most times it just matters whether or not it destroys you now or destroys you a few days from now. But it all destroys. It all kills. Even someone like David, described as a man after God's own heart. It wasn't an actual murder. It was his own selfish desires that carried him to that place, and he was therefore responsible for it. The heart to repent involves a brokenness that is rooted in not letting God down. How much do we care about not letting God down? You think about what it means to be let down. You know, I posted this on social media one time because I said, the thing about relationships, and I'm talking about just, you know, person-to-person relationships in my case, but I was saying, you know how much a person really loves you by how much it matters to them that they don't let you down. How much does it matter to them that they do the things they say they're going to do, that they are willing to sacrifice for you, that they're willing to show up, that they're willing to be a part of your life, that they're willing to labor with you in something. That is how much you know a person loves you, because they don't want to let you down, even if they can't do it. Yeah, I picked on George earlier because George, you know, they were out partying last night and having a good time, so he was late. Here's the thing. It mattered to George to be here, so he called and said, hey, man, I'm stuck in traffic. I'm really trying to get here, but I don't know what's going on. I'm stuck in traffic. Something as simple as that, I'm using it as an example. But see, when it comes to our relationship with God, when we sin, do we have the attitude that says, God, I'm sorry that I let you down. I'm sorry that I did this thing. I want to do better. Or do we say, well, you know what? They'll be all right. God will be fine. He understands. He knew I was sinful anyway, so it doesn't matter that much. Does it matter to us on a heart level that when we sin, we let God down? Because that's how you overcome. That's how you develop a heart that says, I'm broken, and I want to repent. And I'm going to do whatever it is I can. God, show me what I have to do. Show me where I need to be so that I can be broken about this thing that is hurting you. He says, to you and only to you have I sinned. We let God down when we sin. More importantly, we let God down when we don't have the attitude of repentance And we just take for granted that it's okay to live in sin. A few things I want to bring up as we close out here, a few questions. Do I search for areas in my life that I need to repent of, or do I simply react to those things that are brought to my attention? I ask this question in the context of, am I actually looking for ways in which I can be better, that I can really see areas in my life and identify these things so I can repent? Or is it just a matter of, well, if somebody shows it to me, then I'll look for it, then I'll recognize, then I'll deal with it? Because those two hearts are very different. There's a difference between a heart that says, I want to find ways to please God and be more in Christ's image, and, well, if somebody shows me, I'll listen. Are we actually seeking to be more like Christ in that way? Are we seeking to get rid of those things? Or are we just waiting for someone to bring it to our attention? Do I take a minimalist approach to dealing with sin, or do I seek to remove all traces of it in my life? Can I grow with this approach? Can I grow with the approach that I have? Minimalist approach is, well, you know what? I see this here in the Bible. It's been brought to my attention. I see it in the Word, and so I'm going to take strides towards it, but I haven't completely gotten rid of it. I haven't taken the attitude that I don't even want it to be said. I don't even want it to come up in anyone's thought. I don't even want to be associated in any way with this sin. Because, again, there's a difference in the attitude. You know, because one seeks to do just enough, whereas the other says, I don't want to do just enough. I don't want to just be enough that people can identify and say, okay, well, he's trying, or he's a Christian. But no, this person is totally night and day. Repentance means I have gone the opposite of what I used to do. I used to be selfish. Now I am completely giving. I do consider others better than myself. You know, the opposite, that 180-degree turn. Those of you all with that military background, you understand what an about face is. That is what repentance is, that about face to sin. Are we just turning halfway side? It wouldn't be acceptable when you're in line, you're in formation, and they tell you about face. They'd be like, wait a minute, that wasn't 180 degrees. You didn't turn completely around. That's what repentance is. Do we take the minimalist approach and just try to do enough to be in compliance? Or are we really seeking to be the opposite of what that sin is in our life? Am I aware of the toxic and destructive consequences of sin on relationships and the people around me? Or do I view sin primarily as something that is personal? I say personal here because very often, as we talked about a few minutes ago, very often we can forget that sin has a far larger, far more reaching impact than just on our own lives. And sometimes we can look at sin and think, well, you know what, it really doesn't bother me that much, it doesn't affect me that much, so I'm okay with it. Not realizing the long-term impact of how it affects others, how it hurts God because it makes it that much more difficult for him to be able to reach others when your sin is affecting them. And finally, do I go to God in faith when asking for help to overcome sin? Am I sincere in my request? You know, we read there where, you know, God is not going to reject us when it comes to repentance. When you come to God and say, I want to repent, I want to change, I want to be right, God's going to give you the resource. He's going to give you the tools. He's going to put the people in your life. He's going to put you in the right place. He is going to allow that. He wants the relationship with us. He wants us to give up sin. Very often we have to ask ourselves, do we actually have the faith to even come to him and say, help me? And to take it a step further, do we really believe that he's going to help us? We saw that in David's plea as he's saying, blot out those transgressions. Hide your face from my sin. Do we really have faith that God is going to do that? Do we really approach God? Do we approach the throne of grace asking for forgiveness, seeking repentance in our life? Do we do that with faith? Or are we just doing it because we know it's the right thing to do? Because we know it's something that should be said. Maybe you're in that place now. Maybe you've never sought out repentance. Maybe you've never said, I want to repent. I want to please God. I'm tired of letting him down. I need to know what it is that I can do to be right with God so that I can get rid of the sin in my life, so that I can move towards a place where I know that I'm not letting God down. If you're in that place, in a second here, we're going to sing our song of invitation. Come forward. As a church, we want to pray for you. We want to help you. We want to teach you. We want to show you what the word says so that you're not confused, so that you can understand what you need to do to repent, get rid of the sin in your life, so that you can glorify God in everything that you do and help others. If you're in that place, maybe you're in a place where, much like David, where you've drifted. Yes, I know who God is. Yes, I have a relationship with him, but I've drifted in my relationship with God, and I haven't treated sin with the urgency that it needs. I haven't sought out repentance like I need to. This is what the church is here for. We come together. We pray for one another. We teach one another. This is what your family here is for. If you're in that place, come forward. Come forward so that we can help one another grow in our repentance. Help one another grow so that we can become more like Christ and live for him. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.